When Benjamin Franklin was the United States ambassador to France immediately after the Revolutionary War, he occasionally attended the Infidels Club, a group that spent most of its time searching for and reading literary masterpieces. On one occasion, Franklin read the Book of Ruth to the club, but changed the names in it so that it would not be recognized as a book of the Bible. When he finished, they were unanimous in their praise. They said it was one of the most beautiful short stories they had ever heard, and they demanded that he tell them where he had run across such a remarkable masterpiece. It was his great delight to tell them that it was from the Bible, which they professed to regard with scorn and derision. The Book of Ruth is certainly encouraging, and the triumphant ending is so satisfying. Oftentimes, when we look at the overview of the entire small book, we conclude that it's the romance of redemption, and that certainly is accurate. But today, as we attempt to take strength from how Bible characters handle crossroad moments in their lives, I'd like for us to look at the three main characters of the book and how they deal with some pretty extreme circumstances. The story comes in the midst of the Judges period for the children of Israel. This is the period when the people of God are yo-yoing back and forth between obedience and idolatry, and they would complete that cycle multiple times. Ruth's story is from this era. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Quickly, we're given the life story of this family from Bethlehem. It's a sad story, and as a result, Naomi is a sad character. Why'd they leave Judah? Well, there was a famine during a period of Israel's disobedience when God is trying to shape the behavior of an entire nation. Naomi lost her husband and both sons, and now she feels responsible for her two daughters-in-law. Life was rough for widows during this particular time when there were no social backup systems. These women would have to fend for themselves, and their choices were very limited. Verse 6 lets us know that things are better in Israel, at least there's food. And Naomi makes plans to return to her native land. Initially, she's taking the two women back with her, but decides to encourage them to stay in Moab. Orpah does. Ruth wants to go with Naomi. The two of them wind up in Bethlehem. So as we look at this trio of characters, the first one I'd like for us to think about is Naomi. If you had to use one word to describe Naomi, what word would it be? Well, for me, it would be the word that she uses to describe herself. When they get back in Judah, her old acquaintances recognize her. They say, "Can this be Naomi?" And Naomi basically said, "I've changed my name. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. And who's responsible for the bitterness? The Almighty has made my life very bitter. So God has ruined her life, and she's changed her name to reflect that. And we can understand that. She's lost all of her original family, her husband and both of her sons. And the emotional loss would be overwhelming. As I mentioned, the financial protection that any of the husband or the two sons could have given is gone. And yeah, she has a reason to be afraid and a reason to be bitter. But she makes the mistake of blaming it on God. She needs God. She's dependent on God, and to view God as the bad guy only makes her so much more vulnerable to Satan's plans. Ruth 1, verse 21, she says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Oh, how easily forget. Oh, how the good old days weren't as good as we'd like to remember them sometimes. She says, I went away full. So easy to leave out the negative issues of the past. Doesn't occur to her, or at least she doesn't mention that it was a famine. They had to leave. Certainly wasn't the best of times. But it's all God's fault. God has brought misfortune upon me. Certainly in the context of disciplining a nation, the famine was God's doing. God dealt differently with Israel in the Old Testament than he does with nations and people today. But God hasn't singled out Naomi to be mistreated above everybody else. I'm not trying to be too hard on her, because in spite of what she professes, she still has qualities that she falls back on. God-based and God-given qualities that lead her to act as God would have her act, and they're drilled into her. They're part of her character. And she continues to behave lovingly to Ruth, and she actually fosters that flicker of hope that eventually produces a wonderful outcome. When Terry and I first started out in ministry, there was a young mother in the congregation where we worked who lost her husband and both of her young children in a single accident. And the depth of pain and grief was literally incomprehensible. This young woman was overwhelmed and destroyed by the tsunami of loss. Naomi could certainly be justified by choosing a new name, but God wasn't finished with her yet. Second character, central to the story, of course, is Ruth. She's had her share of loss as well. It appears that the father-in-law had passed away before she came along, but she's lost her husband, her brother-in-law, her sister-in-law, her homeland, and her connection to any existing family. And yet, if you're asked to identify this prominent quality in Ruth, it would be her selflessness. Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And I love the poetic majesty of the King James Version with this particular verse. This particular verse used to be a common part of weddings. When I first started doing weddings, probably every other one would include that section, and yet I haven't had a request for that passage in years. It's a beautiful passage, but it says so much about Ruth and how truly selfless she is. And it's not just something that Ruth says. When they arrived in Bethlehem, Ruth recognizes that she will be the one who'll have to work. Now, God's plan for providing for the unfortunate back during this time was truly inspiring. After the owner had gone over the field the first time, they didn't go back over it a second and a third time. Instead, they would leave those leftovers for the people who weren't able to have fields. Also in the corners, in the rounded places, they didn't go back and take all of the harvest that was available there. They left those for others to come and do all that picking up. And it really was a great idea. It required some initiative and it required some hard work, but it also was empowering in that people would work and be involved in the harvest itself. And this is what Ruth does. She joins the poor in picking the leftovers in the fields of a man named Boaz. And Ruth brings home what she gets to share with Naomi. And Ruth is respectful and honors Naomi's suggestions. And through that process, you can sort of feel Naomi coming back to life. Ruth, of course, is working in the fields of a man named Boaz. And Boaz becomes the third character in the trio. Obviously, he's wealthy. He owns all this property and all these fields. He takes notice of Ruth, tells his guys to take care of her, watch over her, make sure she's safe, tells them to create plenty for her to pick up. He feeds her and he gives her food to take home. You can just sum it all up by saying that he's kind. His actions certainly reveal that, and Scripture calls him so as well. And Ruth chapter 2, verse 13. Ruth says, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." And then Naomi comments a little later in that book, starting in verse 19. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. This rich, wealthy man, Boaz, have been very kind." And not all wealthy people are kind, and we've certainly seen that. The Bible makes that clear. There's a passage in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 that makes that abundantly clear. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, find a related passage, starting in verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." There are ways that you deal with wealth. These three people are brought together. Naomi has a plan. Ruth is willing to activate the plan, and Boaz is motivated to explore and finish the plan. Ultimately, as you know, Ruth and Boaz wind up married, and Naomi lives with them. It's a great ending that we'll talk about some more. These three are at a crucial junction where they wind up blessed. Naomi could have just wallowed in her bitterness. Ruth could have been abused because of her selflessness. And Boaz could have been manipulated through his kindness. We've all seen folks who take these qualities and take advantage of them because they in some way view that there's a weakness associated with that individual. The wounded soul, or the selfless one, or the kind and giving person. And we've seen it happen. Across this time for our world, we've seen that. We've seen these scammers who are taking advantage of those who are experiencing grief and confused because of what's happening with the virus. There are selfless people out there who are willing to literally empty themselves. Other people come along and try to take advantage of that situation. Reminded of front-like people who are working in the grocery stores and the medical personnel, and they're trying to do so many good things. And then there's somebody over there who's trying to take advantage of them. Reminded of the bus driver, the man who just kept driving the bus because people needed transportation to get the things that they needed for their lives and also to get medical help. Of course, you know the story. He ultimately contracted the virus and died himself. I don't know about you, but it makes my blood boil to hear of the large companies that are taking advantage of loopholes to get the money that was set aside for small businesses. There'll be a day of reckoning. But it's sad when these basic trusting souls become targets. And that's sometimes what happens. The wounded, the selfless, and the kind can find themselves being taken advantage of. And so it's such a wonderful manifestation when they find each other, when they find other people who are like them and similar to them, and they can act out God's plan safely and turn it into something that's beautiful and powerful. But there's one special reason that I like these particular three Bible characters. That's simply the fact that they are the most like me. That's not because I have their same qualities, but it's because my experience is the same as theirs. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about some impressive Bible characters. David using this incredible power from God to slay that giant. Joseph using the insight of God to help Egypt prepare for the famine and ultimately to save his family and an early nation. Elijah uses the power of God to withhold the rain, to provide food for the needy, to raise the dead, to defeat the prophets of Baal. And God miraculously lights the sacrifice. These incredible supernatural powers that are used so effectively by these Bible characters. But what about Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz? What supernatural power did God provide for them to use? None. Now, I'm not saying that God wasn't involved. He was. It was his plan, and he directed it, and he made it happen. But the players were armed only with the qualities of their heart and their service to God. Their love, their willingness to share and give, the courage to step forward at key moments, the utilization of the opportunities that they had come to believe that God had given to them, and on and on and on. They used what God asked of all of us and what he gives to all of his followers. And God blessed their efforts. I can do that. Maybe not as well as they did, but I can do that. And God can be glorified, especially at a time like now when there are needs all around me. Naomi had it rough, but she managed to put it aside. Ruth suffered as well, but she grew quickly. Now, old Boaz is a rich guy. We might have a tendency to say, well, he doesn't have it so bad. What family did Boaz grow up in? You look in the first chapter of the book of Matthew, and there you read, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab, Rahab. Oh, Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. She appears to be Boaz's grandmother. Now, it may be a little further back than that, but he is from her family. How popular were the people of Rahab's family? You can hear people saying, well, is this guy even a real Jew? The prejudice could have been endless. Now, I want to tell you, and this is what God's message to us is, our background doesn't matter nearly as much as our future. Boaz, the father of Obed, as the verse goes on to say, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Boaz and Ruth are going to have a son. That son is Obed, and he's going to be King David's grandpa. Why is this passage even here in Matthew 1 in the first place? Well, it's the genealogy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And what these three folks are doing is a pretty big deal. Let's go to the conclusion of the book of Ruth. It says in Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. These three people exemplify for us that God does mighty things. Does mighty things through the ordinary servants who are willing to use the qualities that God has invested in. Our world needs those qualities so much. And God is giving them to us, and he's placing us in opportunities where we can do the things that he needs done. What does God need? Well, he needs you and he needs me to act on what we already know to be right. Dear God, we thank you for the example of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. Father, we thank you for what they were able to do and what they were able to overcome. Father, we thank you for the powerful example of triumph in their lives, of taking things when they were at a dark time, and of living through them and behaving in such a way that they brought about this wonderful conclusion to this story. Father, we know that the story of our lives hasn't been fully and completely written. And we know that the rendering about this particular moment historically hasn't been either. God, give us the courage to play our part and give us the strength to bear what's there for us, because we know that you have a plan for us. And Father, we want to be a part of that. We pray this through your Son.